It's wonderful to be back tonight in the house of the Lord and to feel the lovely presence of Jesus. I don't know of anything that thrills me any more than feeling the presence of Jesus. I often wonder why it is that Christians as a whole are not more excited about Jesus. I really, from my heart, and I tell you the truth, Paul said, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. That is the truth. I really get thrilled at just the thoughts of him. I wonder, you know, a lot of times I wonder if there is as many people, you know, that really have Christianity, as people say, you know. I really wonder about that. Because it's such a thrilling, exciting experience with me, whether it's at night, whether it's at the daytime, whether I'm digging a ditch, whether I'm working on a job, whether I'm, it don't matter where I'm at or what I'm doing, it's such a thrilling experience to me till I wonder if, you know, I meet so many people that seem so cast down and seem so discouraged, and I wonder if they really have Jesus. I don't see how a person could have Jesus, you know, and be cast down. Now, I can see how you'd have the devil and be cast down. But the only way you could have Jesus is to be caught up. And that's the only way I see it. And you don't read any place where God ever cast Jesus out of heaven. But you do read where Jesus cast the devil out. So when you feel so cast down and it seems like that you just don't have any get up and go, you know, in Christ, I just got a feeling you just didn't make it. Because I don't see how you could have what I've got and feel that way. See, I don't see how it could make me feel this way and make you feel that way. All right, now maybe you've got it figured out, you know, to where you understand it. But if you do, you need to share it with me. Because I never have been able to figure it out but one way. And that is serving God is joy. Serving God is joy. How have you understood what I said? I said serving God is joy. Joy right now. Not day after tomorrow. Right now is joy. Serving God is joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's serving God. Serving God is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Serving God is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Everybody's got joy unspeakable and full of glory. Raise your hand. I got some people that's got it. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, some of you that raised your hand, I want to see some of that joy sometime. Is that all right? Now, you couldn't have joy unspeakable and full of glory and not show it. Do you believe you could? I don't believe you could have joy unspeakable and full of glory and not show it. I believe that if you got joy unspeakable and full of glory, that it's going to show. Every day of your life it's going to show. You might have a battle with the devil, but it doesn't make any difference. It's just like a boxer in the ring. If he's the champion and he knows he's the champion, somebody else climbs in there with him, they give him a good hard smack. They might knock him back against the ropes, but he'll just grin and come out fighting because he's the champion. He knows he's the champion. You understand what I'm saying? See, if you're a son of God, the devil might shove you backwards, but you'll just grin and come out fighting because you know you're the champion. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. Praise God. We know that we've overcome the world. This is that that has overcome the world, even your faith in Jesus Christ. This is what gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is the fact that we know that we are born to the Spirit of God and that we have overcome the world. I'm not planning to overcome the world, are you? The might would say, I'm planning to overcome the world. I'm not planning to overcome the world. Don't have any plans at all to overcome the world. Not any at all. This is the that which has overcome the world, even your faith in God. Hallelujah. I've already overcome the world. I'm rejoicing because Christ overcame the world for me. And I've accepted by faith his overcoming power. So I have overcome the world. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And rejoice because your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I could tell the attitude that some of you take that you don't really believe your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now you check up while I'm talking and see if this isn't right. The average church member really doesn't have a conviction that their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you say, Brother Pike, what kind of conviction do they have? They have a conviction that if they are able to overcome every day, and if they can just hold on, that at the end of the way, God's going to write their name down in that Lamb's Book of Life. But it'll never happen. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. See, if that's the way it is, why is it that the Bible said rejoice? Because your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Come on now. You say, well, what's the overcoming got to do with it, Brother Pye? The Bible said, he that overcometh, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. My name's in the book of life. I'm planning to do all that's in my power by the power of Christ in my heart to see that he don't blot my name out of the Lamb's book of life. That makes me feel good. Now, that's why the Bible said it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. You rejoice because your names are written down for eternal life. Eternal life. Now, somebody would say, well, if I just could get a hold of that, if I could just believe that, Brother Pike, and that's true. If you could just get a hold of it, you just could believe it, you rejoice. But you say, I see that casket coming. I see that casket coming. I see them pallbearers coming. Come on now. That's where you're living. That's where you're living. If you're still looking for the casket in the funeral home, then you need to pass from death unto life. You need to be born again. Is that right? The Bible tells us that we were under bondage all of our lives to fear of death. But now that I know that I've overcome, that I pass from death unto life, my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, I am not worried about the undertaker anymore. I quit the funeral business. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. Praise God. I love the Lord. It thrills my heart when I think that I don't have to die, that I'm going to live forever and ever and ever. I just feel like a kid with a new toy. I just want to jump up and down and holler. That's right. What a wonderful thought that Jesus made it all possible. Somebody said, oh, I can tell you don't really believe that, Brother Pike. I can tell your discernment ain't very good. I can tell that. If you feel that way, I can sure tell your discernment ain't good. Because I do believe that. Amen. Glory to God, I believe every bit of it. Hallelujah. I believe I'm going to live forever and forever and forever and forever. Hallelujah. And somebody believes it because I heard somebody holler. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Somebody say hallelujah. You know, there's a difference in saying hallelujah and then getting in the spirit, and something down here says, you understand what I mean? Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. How wonderful. All right. I want to read a little bit from the book of Matthew's. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. In the 34th verse of the 10th chapter, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now, I want to talk with you just a few minutes. He that findeth his life shall lose it. I've said one or two things concerning this before. I want to say a few more things tonight. Now, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. There's a way to find your life in this world. There's a place to find your life in this world. You can spend all of your time making plans for this life. You can let the needy go lacking. You can keep all of your finance to yourself. You can spend all of your time for the lust of the flesh. You can spend your time in traveling and doing the things of the world, laying up a treasure, getting money or whatever you want for your own life. You can heap together all of the things of this world and save your life. You can save your life by making plans and appropriating in this life all the desires for the body. Whereas the Bible tells us not to lay up treasures in this world, but we can still do that. We can lay up treasures here in this world. It tells us not to lay up treasures in this world because wherever our treasures are, there our heart will be also. And it tells us to make no preparations for the lust of this flesh or the desire of this flesh or to fulfill the desire of this flesh. Not to make any plans, not to lay aside any money, not to try to do anything in this world for the convenience of the flesh. The Bible tells us not to do anything for the convenience of the flesh, but rather give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which God calls his reasonable service. I can appropriate everything for me, forget about the widow, forget about the orphan. I can forget about the people that are in need. I can forget about the children that's overseas that's in need of the people that's in need of the gospel, the ones that's in need of food. I can forget about everything pertaining to the gospel, not worry about the house of God, just do any old way I want to. And provide for the flesh. Just live it up. If I do that, I can find my life. I can find my life in this world. But if I do that, then I lose my life with God. If you find your life in this world, you're going to lose your life with God. You cannot have both lives. God will not grant to you both lives. This world and the world to come. This is the land of Esau. God has given this to Esau, and it belongs to Esau. And the Bible tells us, having food and raiment, be there with content. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is for sure that we're going to take nothing out of this world. So then we should be content in whatever condition that we find ourselves in. If you feel that God is going to grant to you this world and then the world to come, you are mistaken. I know that in the day that we're living in, I know that they're trying to mix it that way. I know that they're trying to prove that you can have this world and have that world too. But it isn't going to work like that. God has ordained that this world belong to Satan, and this world belong to the people that are in this world that believe in the things of this world. That's why the Bible said, and the world shall pass away. The world shall pass away, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. In this life, I cannot claim the world. In this life, I cannot have the world. I can only choose God. I must let God put me on like a vesture. I must let God walk in me and talk in me. I must surrender my mind to God, my thoughts to God, my desires to God, my ambitions to God. All that I ever want to be, I must surrender it to God, that God can slip me on like a vesture, and that God can reach his people through me and the things that I do. That's what God wants to do. I said the other day that if we'll exchange with God, we will give him this body that he might use this body and consider ourselves dead to never use this body anymore. Consider our bodies to be dead, and that God has taken our body and God is using our body. And then consider that my life that left that body is hid with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received until the time of the resurrection, the restitution, until the time when God will bring my body and restore my body to me. You understand what I'm saying? All right. So then if I find my life in this world, then I lose my life. If I find my life in God, then I lose this world. If I find my life in this world, Jesus said you will lose your life. Now that's very plain. I want that to really register. That's very plain, that if I find my life in this world, then I lose my life. I'm saying that and emphasizing that for this reason, to let you know you cannot have both of them. Somebody would say, well, I believe that I can work it to work and have both of them. But if that is true, then why did Jesus use the terms, if I find my life, I lose my life with God? See, that positively proves you can't have both of them. If I lose my life, the Bible tells me then that I will find my life in God. If I lose my life, then I can find my life in God. But if I don't lose my life in this world, I'll never find my life with God. It was when I became willing to die, to lay down my life, to give up my ambitions, that I found the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't until I got ready to do that I found the Lord Jesus. Now, I had been to church. I had been to church, but that did not make me find God. I had been to church. I'd done the things that Christians do, but it did not make me find God. And many of you that's coming to Little Bethlehem, and many of you that hear my voice, you've been to church, but you've never surrendered to God. You still don't know Christ. You go to church with a regularity, but you still don't know God. The reason is because you have not lost your life in the flesh. You've not lost your life in this world. You've not surrendered your life in this world. And therefore, you do not have God. You have all kind of ambitions, all kind of plans. You're planning to put money up. You're planning to build big homes. You're planning to have big businesses. All of your plans are in the world. And your treasures are in the world. And your endeavors are in the world. And everything that you're planning is in the world. Therefore, you cannot have God. Now you say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that you don't believe that a man can have a business, a legitimate business in this world, and still have God? I certainly do believe he can have a legitimate business in this world and still have God. But I believe the business has to be a ministry for Christ. I don't believe he can just be a hit and a miss and say, well, I've got a good business. I'm going to make $1 million out of it. And I'm thinking about giving God some out of it. I don't believe he can do that. I don't believe you can go to heaven like that. I don't believe that God will give you that life to come for that. Now you say, well, why do ministers encourage people to give? Because they know that God will bless them in this world. I believe that God will bless you here. If you want to take your inheritance on the other side of Jordan, God will bless you in this world. God will bless your business. Just give to God. God will bless it. But you won't go to heaven. I don't want that. I want to go on with God. If you've got a business, dedicate the business to God, wholly unto God. Whatever your business is, make it a ministry for God. Give and give and give. Give your body and give your time. Give your finance, give your efforts, give everything to God. And God will bless you. God will bless you in this world, and God will bless you in that world to come. That's right. Now you say, Brother Pike, you just told me I can't have the world. Brother, when God gives you a blessing, that's not the world. That's God's blessing. When God gives you something, that's not the world. Not this present, wicked, evil world. There is a world to come. There is a life to come. There is something that we're going to inherit. And when I say the world, I remind you again, I'm not speaking of the trees. I'm not speaking of the stars. I'm not speaking of the great things that God has created. Those things belong to me. Those things belong to you. But I'm speaking of the worldly system of making money and getting worldly gain in this world down here, of getting prestige and education and all these things that go along with the world. God will meet your needs, and God will bless you. God will always let you enjoy the stars that shine over your head. God will always let you enjoy the wonderful sunshine that comes down from heaven and the dew drops and the rain. God made that for you. My brothers and sisters, we're going to have to surrender up this life when it comes to the system of this life and the societies of this life and the cares of this life. We are going to have to die out to them and give them up, or we are never going to have Christ. I believe one of the greatest errors in the church today is that they're trying to bring the societies of the world into the church. They're trying to bring the cares of this life into the church. They're trying to incorporate in the church the things that are out yonder in the world. And they're doing it for one reason, and that is they're not seeking God, and they're not going on with God. They're not praying, and they're not fasting, and God isn't meeting their needs. And God isn't sending the people. And so then they've resorted to the cares of life. They know that people love the things of the world. They know that. They know that the people love the things of the world. And if they bring the things of the world into the church, then it's going to bring the people to the church. And if they bring the people to the church, and if the flesh is satisfied in the church, then they're going to get offerings, and they're going to get money to support their cause and continue in what they're doing. You can say amen or oh me, but that's the way it is. I don't want that kind of thing. I've said this a number of times. In this church, I don't want that kind of thing. In my ministry, I don't want that kind of thing. I want to go with God. I want to have faith in God. I want to fast. I want to pray. I want to preach the word. I want to trust God to give me the following that I need. And I want to trust God to spread the gospel for my ministry the way that God sees to do it. Hallelujah. All right. So then things are happening. I am finding my life. I am finding my life. Not in this world, but in the world to come. I am losing my life. Losing my life. Not in that world, but in this world. I am gladly, freely giving up my position in life, giving up whatever I might accomplish in this life, giving up whatever I might have in this life, laying aside everything. Paul said, counting everything as loss, esteeming Christ the greatest treasure of them all. Moses laid aside the throne of Egypt. Moses laid aside his education, all of the prestige that he could have as a great statesman down in Egypt. He laid it aside because the Bible said he esteemed the riches of Christ greater treasures than the treasures of Egypt. Now, if I take the same outlook, if I take the same drive in life, I can do the same thing. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I must take the same outlook. I must take the same drive, or I cannot do the same thing. I must look at it the same way that Moses did. I must esteem the riches of God, though they be invisible, though I cannot see them. I must believe in them and esteem them to be greater treasures than all of the things that I can see by sight in this world. I appreciate automobiles. God has given me a number of them. I appreciate a home. God has blessed me with a home. I appreciate a family. God has blessed me with a fine family. I appreciate friends. I appreciate money. I appreciate everything God has given me. But Christian friend, I have one goal, and that is to please God. I have one desire, that is to please God. I have one ambition, that is to please God. I have one plan, that is to please God. I am looking for one thing, and that's God. I don't care for the things of this world. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do you mind if I get comfortable just for a minute? Today at the baptism, I said some things. There was quite a number of people there. Some of you perhaps don't remember it. Perhaps some of you do. A lot of people are not very good listeners. They don't listen very good. And consequently, they don't know what you said. But the Bible said to give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. If we can listen at the things that's being said in church, the things being said when we go out to baptize, and the different things that we're sharing with the people in the evangelistic crusades, if we would catalog those things, have confidence in those things, and prize those things, God would show us something. But see, we doubt, we wonder, we figure, we try to talk it away. We get together and we say, well, Brother Pike meant well, but I don't believe it's like that. We don't go to God and find out if God told Brother Pike. If God told the minister, we don't search to see if it's of God. We just kind of roll it around in our computer, as we say. And if it doesn't come out to our pleasure, we kick it out. But a lot of times in doing that, we put Christ aside. In doing those things, a lot of times, we are found to put Christ aside. I made some statements not too long ago. I'm sure that some of you paid very little attention to. Even though it's on tape, there's several tapes of the statements, but I made some statements. I have been trying to get the people to see that we don't need to lay hold on the things of this life, that we need to lay hold on the things of God, that we don't need to set our sense of understanding in the direction of worldly goods and just eating all the time. But that we need to set our sails in the winds of God. I'm trying to get people to see that we're at the point of termination. That things is closing out. That things are coming to an end. That this very camp meeting that we have just had. That it has to do with the closing out of the church world. And that things are taking place. I made numbers of statements concerning the meeting in Charlotte. Numbers of statements concerning this evangelistic meeting that's coming up on the 12th under the tent in Charlotte. I've made statements concerning it, what it has to do with. I spoke of some things that some people would not esteem at all, but yet it is the act of God. Foolish things that people would just pass over and pay no attention to at all because of their intellectual reasoning. But nevertheless, something is taking place. Nevertheless, something great is happening. God is doing something great. I said just a little bit ago, I said that the Pope of Rome will have to pass over the scene. I said because we are now approaching a certain thing. We are approaching a certain thing. I said, and in this certain thing, it will be the coming of Christ himself. And I said, when Christ comes, the Pope has to go. And I said at this camp meeting, I said it will have to do with the closing of the doors to the Gentile church. And I said with that, it will also have to do with a certain person we spoke of, some of you are familiar with, a brother David Allen in Charlotte, North Carolina. I don't have time to go into details, but I detailed it in some of the messages I preach, and they've got it on tape. You know and understand what I'm saying. Now, I spoke of the dry cleaning plant that he has there, a great big three-story operation, an outstanding operation in Charlotte, and how that God would close it out because it had to do with a certain thing. Now, I spoke of that. I spoke of this meeting, how that this meeting would have to do with the closing out of the Gentiles. And then I spoke of the evangelistic meeting that's to come up in Charlotte and what this evangelistic meeting has to do with. I spoke concerning the little doll that the Catholic sisters gave to us not too long ago. How that they presented it to us and wrote on there, "To the man of God." And we explained why that it was given to us and why they called themselves the Sisters of the Visitation. We explained why that it was through Brother Michael. We explained why that the little doll's head was broken off and how that they put it back on and had it, how that it had to pass through the heat and the fire, of what significance that it had. Now, somebody that's brilliant, they would say, "That's foolish, Brother Pike. I don't have time for things like that." But God has chosen the foolish and base things of the world to confound the wise. Hallelujah. The Bible said when they stoned Stephen to death, they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. Great and mighty Bible scholars. They were confounded when a little boy of 12 years old sat in the midst of the elders and began to tell them about the gospel of a Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. When he began to expound and began to tell them about the prophecies of Old Testament, pointing out the date of fulfillment and how that God had brought it to pass just exactly like Moses said it would be. They were astounded. They were shook up. They didn't understand it. You see what I'm saying? The foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. Even Paul himself tells us that all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. Is that right? So that you and I are without excuse. The Bible said it is so clear that it is understood even to the eternal Godhead, so that we do not have to fuss and feud over doctrines and differences in this world. Are you listening? All right, so it's a great day, a great hour. Something great is taking place. I stood here this morning. I said this has a special significance. I said this day has a special significance. Now, I want to clarify this. I know that God does not esteem days nor times nor seasons. Paul said, "You do that, I am afraid of you." I know that God doesn't do that. But I do know one thing, that the Bible said God has set the bodies of the heavenlies there for signs and for seasons. Not that I should observe them, but rather that they are an allegoric means concerning the invisible works of his hand. Amen. But everything in this world is a projection of tangible matter. It is a projection of the operational invisible hand of God. That everything in this world points to some spiritual significance. And therefore, if you are a prophet, if you are a teacher of God, if you are a son and daughter of God, then God will speak to you if you are spiritual. Paul said, "I would that you were spiritual. I would that you were spiritual, that I might speak to you after a spiritual manner. I would that you were spiritual, but I would speak to you as unto those that are spiritual. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation." I stand here tonight, having spoke of these things today, and I look at you and I wonder what you've received today. I wonder what God has said to you today. I wonder how you've taken the things that I spoke to you about today. I wonder how that they have affected you. Knowing that this very day, that the fulfillment of predictions have taken place, that the fulfillment of the mind of Christ and the order of this life has taken place. This very day, having to do with all of these things of which I have previously spoken. At the very time today that we were over here at the baptismal pool, speaking about these things, something took place. I said that this meeting had to do with the closing of the days of the Gentiles. And I said that the papacy of Rome represents the Gentile age. And that at the closing of the Gentile age, the papacy will die and go out. And I said before these things happen, there's got to be a connection. I spoke of the Pope getting in touch with Russia and Russia getting in touch with the Pope. And how that Jimmy himself, Jimmy Carter, would lean to the Pope. Whereas the paper stated that his mother Lillian went over there to visit with him and had an audience with him just before things occurred. Just recently, for the second time that I know of, the Pope and Russia had a little conference. I made the statement, the Bible said, out of the north shall come the king that will bring the terror. Out of the north shall come that which is wicked and evil. And I said, out of Russia, not the Russian people, not because they're bad. Russian people is just like you and I. They want to live, they want to breathe, they want to raise their families. But out of this worldly system, out of the Russian leadership, out of the conniving evils of Satan, in Russia as in America, in America as in Israel in China and Germany and all over the world, Satan's evil forces, conniving evil. The writer said, I saw the four winds of the earth wrestling over the waters, trying to get control of the waters. And I brought it out not too long ago of the four seas that I called them, concerning the vision of Daniel, that it was the same concerning John. When Daniel saw these powers coming in over the waters, and John saw these powers coming in over the waters, we have it on tape somewhere. I explained what it meant and how it had to do with the doctrine of mankind, and how that the north, the south, the east, and the west, from that those quarters, the corners of the earth, there was coming forth these great powers wrestling over the people, in that the Bible refers to people as waters. Wrestling over the waters, wrestling over the people, that they might get control in a governmental constraint and a power, in a dictatorship to take control of it. How that they were doing these things. And I spoke out of the north. Out of the north comes the move of Antichrist, comes the wicked king that Daniel spoke of. The one that will bring on the end time. And I spoke of the mother harlot church. How that in the dark age, how that they killed out the martyrs. How that the blood had run. How that the Bible calls her the great whore of all the earth. And how that John in his vision, 96 AD, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. How that he looked and saw this great whore sitting upon a beast, arrayed in scarlet color, beautiful things. How that John himself marveled at her when he saw these great things. But she was on this beast. And I said that that beast will be the powers of communism, that the great whore will lean to and look to, knowing that it is the coming government, knowing that it is the power that will take over, that they will cater to the powers of communism. And that communism was a typical thing or a type of all things common. How it was an antitype of the church, and how perfectly everything was set up through the computerized system. From Belgium and the different places, everything having fell perfectly in order. At this time, how it is all set up for that great intelligence, that great mind, that great skillful one to come and take control of it to rule the earth. Now, just before the little incident occurred today, the papacy of Rome commune with Russia, saying that for the great church to continue, they would have to cast their lot with Russia. Why? Because the Bible said the harlot set upon the beast. The beast was the one that carried the great whore. And I said that when the papacy of Rome passes away, it will denote that America is at her end. Can you deny that just before the incident of today, that Mrs. Lillian went over to the papacy of Rome? Jimmy had gone his limit. That was the end of it. All nations are looking to the papacy of Rome. But today, I understand that the papacy of Rome died and passed away. I made the statement this morning. I said, the coming of the revelation of Jesus is the revealing of the Christ. Amen. And I made the statement. I said, in the coming of the Christ, it will be the decease of the papacy of Rome. Because from the time that Jesus left the earth, the first pope came into power. They called him Peter. Having the keys to the kingdom, they took it from there. Jesus sat upon this rock. And they said that they were the descendants of Peter. And from that, they've had control of the church in the earth. And God honored them. And many monks have penned the word and the scriptures working sincerely. Like Luther that brought the Reformation. And have preserved the word of God in many ways. By their sincere, untiring efforts toward God. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that that harlot church has produced anything good? Martin Luther came from there. Are you listening? Are you listening? America is corrupt in her government, but there's good people in it. Russia is corrupt. Germany is corrupt, but there's good people in it. Is that right? The church, the Protestant churches are corrupt, but there's good people in them. All right, so then God still loves his people. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right, so then the closing of the door to the Gentile church is at hand. The beginning of sorrows, tribulation, the papacy of Rome dying, passing away. What is it bringing in? If the papacy has turned to Russia, and then the papacy dies, then the statement concerning Russia is immortalized forever. For he can't change it. He has sealed it with his death. Why did he turn the world toward the oncoming beast that would carry the church? The mark of the beast. Why did he do that? Because the time is at hand. When the Bible said, he that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is unholy, let him be unholy still. The time is at hand. The time is at hand. America's finished. Russia, Germany, all of the nation is finished. And Christ is coming on the scene. This morning when we had that little dedication of Brother Kim Williams' baby, he said, Brother Pike, I've named this baby Caleb Melchizedek. I explained this morning how that Abraham divided a tenth of the spoil. Paul speaks of it in the Revelation. Divided a tenth of the spoil with Melchizedek, the high priest of the Most High God. When he met him in the Valley of Shaveh, after coming back from the fight where he went to rescue Lot, his nephew, met him and divided with him. He divided the spoil. And I made the statement this morning, when the question is asked, who is this Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God? And I made the statement, he is the Holy Ghost. Praise God. He is the Holy Ghost. Or it is the Holy Ghost that lives in my temple and makes intercession for me with God, with groans and moans that I cannot utter. It is the Holy Ghost that lives inside of these temples. And who is the Holy Ghost? He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is the personification of God Himself in a human body. The high priest, being in the Old Testament, the Bible said the prophets prophesied by the Holy Ghost, though they could not have the gift of the Holy Ghost, which was eternal life, but yet prophesied by the inspiration of God as the Holy Ghost moved through the Old Testament. Melchizedek, the priest, the king of Salem, and Salem, Jerusalem having been called Salem before it was called Jerusalem. Then you spell it J-E-R-U. Then you put Salem on it. Who is the king of Salem? The Lord Jesus. Who is the king of Jerusalem? The son of David. That's the one that's the king of Jerusalem. The high priest of the Most High God. For he is made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Is that right? You say, but Brother Pike, if Jesus was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, then how can he be Melchizedek? Because it was the Spirit. That's Melchizedek. But the flesh pleased God so well that the flesh, the Son of God, inherited the office of Melchizedek and was made a priest after the order of the great eternal Spirit, whose administration and intercession is without end. So then I made this statement today when we dedicated the child. Caleb went over Jordan. Melchizedek, I said, this child has to do with the confirmation at this particular hour of the coming of Melchizedek, the ministry of Melchizedek, the many members of his body that the Bible speaks of, the great royal priesthood, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Melchizedek, the mighty Spirit of God. I said it is the revelation, which means the revealing. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revealing of Jesus Christ. John called his visions the revelation of Jesus Christ because it was the revealing of Christ Jesus. All of his activities. So then, I made the statement that God would take that off at the time that he brought the other on. And I stood in the waters today as we were baptizing. We had the baptizing set for 3:00. It was a little late. We got there about 20 minutes after 3. Fellowshipped a few minutes, got into the waters. And as the people stood on the bank, the time ticked away. And while we were standing in the waters, I explained the order of Melchizedek and the voice of John and how that the other would come, which would be the true head, Jesus the Christ. And I made the statement. I said, the hour is at hand. The Lord, the Christ, has come. And I said, if this revelation is right, perhaps you don't remember this, but I said, if this revelation is right that I'm speaking of, then that means it is time for the Pope to move off of the scene. He'll be gone because two of them can't be here at one time. If God turned it over to Peter and it come down from Peter through a natural headship coming all the way down, you say, but it didn't do that. But it did do that. You say, how did it do that? Through the era of Peter, when God changed the heavenly over to Paul, and Paul said, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. And Paul picked up the revelation and rejected the Jewish church, the wrath of God came in and he went to the Gentile church to get himself a bride. At the end of the day of the Gentile church, the doors are to be closed. Why would it be the end of the day of the Gentile church? Because the man child was to be born to the bride. Be born to the bride. Now, I stood in the water and I said, if this revelation is right, that means that if the Christ has come and he's come, I said, then the papacy will pass away. That fits perfectly. When Brother Branham gave up his ministry, Billy Paul took it. Going back to Paul the Revelator. When John yielded up the papacy, Pope Paul took it. When Peter yielded it up, Paul took it. The revelation of Christ, the revealing of the Lord. If that was the headship of the church during the absence of the Lord Jesus and was to continue to be so, then at the coming of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the coming of the Lord, then the papacy had to yield it up. That's why the Sisters of the Visitation sent the little doll of the Christ child, the head having been broken off. And I spoke of the brother Michael having to do with the war in heaven, how that Lucifer was cast out. And that with that, out of the dark, deep dungeons of the dark age, comes the mutilated body of the Lord, which is without the headship, Jesus Christ, the church. And that it was to come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was the headship, be resurrected unto life. Now listen, at the time that we spoke of it today, I stood in the waters. I spoke of the ascension and the pictures that was taken that you're familiar with, where the light appeared. The same way it did with Brother Branham, except it appeared over his head there. But in this, the pictures was taken to where the image was taken away. It was at a baptizing, the same way. Over there, it was the end of Spring Street. Here's the end of Spring Street up here in the little pond over here. Now, at the very time that I was talking, from all evidence, it appeared that he must have died. At the very time that I was standing in the water saying the Christ has come, and if this revelation is right, and it is, then if the Christ is here, the papacy will have to leave, because both of them can't be here at the same time. And he apparently died while I was standing in the water speaking it. Now, it is evident to me that out of that dark age, the mutilated body has come, in the sense of the typical thing of the little doll, Christ Jesus. The Sisters of Visitation, the birth of the child, saying here to the man of God is the little image. Giving it by the way of Michael. Because in heaven, Michael waged war against the red dragon. And he was cast out. Isn't that right? When Elvis Presley started his movie, Spin Out, I told him, I said, the Lord has let me know that this means that Elvis is through and he's on his way out. Great entertainer, outstanding, but from that time on, problems set in. Elvis and his wife, troubles continually, sicknesses, right on down, until finally,
When we come from the tent meeting in Arkansas, passing by the mansion of Whitehaven, speaking to my wife of the revelation, passing on by, Elvis died. Now, that has to do with a lot of things that you understand. Now, if I tried to explain them, perhaps some people wouldn't understand them. But you, some of you that are listening, you know exactly what I'm saying, because I spoke of it confidentially to you. Now, where are we at? If the papacy of Rome is really dead, if he's really passed away, then where are we standing at this hour? What is the world going to do? Everybody was looking to the papacy of Rome. All of them was turning in that direction. Though they're great governors, though they're great presidents, though they're great kings, they do not feel the contact with God. They feel like they're mighty in the earth. They've got the answer to the problems in the earth. But when it comes to having a connection to God, they look for a great leader. Who is the leader? The papacy of Rome. But there is no papacy of Rome. He is gone. Oh, somebody said, well, they'll elect another one. But that won't have to do with it. See, why didn't he just retire and bring in another one? Why didn't he? He refused to do that. Why did they change their ritualistic about the way that they brought in a new pope? Through the old chimney thing that I spoke of here a few days back. Why did they change it to a worldwide telecast? And why is it at this time that this has to do with TV and the revelation of Jesus Christ and the visitation of the sisters? What is it? It's very clear. The world is finished. It's over. The days of the Gentiles has passed away. The doors is closing. The tribulation is before us. The great whore has turned to the beast. And the beast will come in with power. And the papacy going out will make way for the Antichrist to come in. For he'll come for sure now. Everything is wide open. Everything is without control. The head of all the earth is dead. You say, not so, Brother Pike. Let me tell you, God honored the papacy of Rome as the head of the church. Whether you believe it or don't believe it. Somebody would say, well, how can that be? We're Protestants, somebody would say. All right, let's look at it like this. Where did Protestants come from? Did they hatch out of their own sense? Or did they come from Martin Luther, who came from the papacy? Come on now. Come on. What is it? It's just exactly like we spoke, children of God. The Bible said, come out of her, my people. Be ye not partakers of her sins. Do away with the Babylonian garment. Put on your beautiful garments, Zion. The body of the Lord Jesus. That garment that's been tried in the fire. Put it on. I counsel of you to buy of me raiment that's tried in the fire. The body of Jesus has been tried in the fire. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust and the desire thereof. For where a man's treasures are, there his heart shall be also. We've come down to the closing of the way. We might not believe it. We might not accept it. But as I said, even the Charlotte meeting that we are having over in Charlotte, North Carolina, has to do with the destruction of America, believe it or not. Even the little foolish thing that I spoke of concerning the Allen Cleanus, the American Cleanus. Would you stand with me? Water. How wonderful. Nothing more wonderful than water. To eat when you're hungry is not as great and thrilling and satisfying as to drink when you are genuinely thirsty. What is it? Water. Inhale, you can't get a drop of water. In the fiery flame, there will be no water. In the deep domains of that bottomless pit, there won't be anything to quench the thirst. Why? You say, well, Brother Pye, why would that be? Because the natural quenching of the thirst in this life has to do with the spiritual quenching of the thirst in that life. In Africa, the hot, blistering desert, in that desert, there is no water to quench the thirst. There is no water. Those people wander through the dry places. They seek rest, and they can't find it because there isn't any water. No water, the blistering sands, and no water. They have to buy what little water they get. No water when you get into the desert. Natural water to quench a natural thirst. And so then, in hell, there is no spiritual waters. Jesus said, woman, if you'd have asked of me, I would have given you waters that you wouldn't have to come here to. You wouldn't have to come here to draw the water, because I would have given you waters that you would never thirst again. That's what the rich man wanted. Oh, give me of that water. One tiny bit of that water. My soul is thirsting. My soul is thirsting. That rich man wasn't asking for this water here. You couldn't have got near hell. You couldn't have got near hell with a tank of water. The heat would have evaporated it before you got anyways near hell, let alone a drop. But it's like the songwriter said, oh, quench the thirsting of my soul. Water, no water in the deep, deep places of torture and torment. No water. No water. What are we going to do? We or they who have not lived for God, they who have not regarded God's commandment, the very thing that is so plentiful around us, that we see from the heavens spill out on the ground in millions of gallons, will be gone forever. The water of life, from out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. If you'll ask of me, I'll give you water, you'll never thirst again. Never thirst again. Out of your innermost beings shall flow rivers of living water. Thirsty people are waiting for drink to draw water out of the wells of salvation. You can do it, for serving God is joy. And we draw it out with joy. We draw it out. Just get joyful. You might feel real thirsty in the outer man and feel like you don't have any inward water, but just get real joyful in God. Start rejoicing in the Spirit. So, hallelujah. And all of a sudden, you'll feel that water. Glory to God. I believe Bobby felt some of it then. You feel that water. She starts overflowing. You hit an artesian down there. And the deep starts calling to the deep at the water spout of God. Oh, water. Beautiful, lovely waters of life. Out of the throne, down the avenues of heaven, flows the river of life. Living waters. Hallelujah. Don't you want to be a Christian? Don't you want to serve Jesus? Nothing like that. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Are you glad you're here tonight? I sang this little chorus. I like this little chorus. We'll give the glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Who else deserves the glory? Who else is likened to Him to give the glory to Jesus? For we will give the glory to Jesus, and we'll sing about His love. Sing about His love. Give the glory to Jesus. He's the one that took the nails in His hands. Graven you on the palms of my hands, I have graven you, that I might remember you, that I may never forget you. For I've graven you in the palms of my hands. By the nails, I have engraven you in the palms of my hand, that I'll never forget you. Never. A mother may forget her baby, but I'll never forget you. For I have engraven you in the palms of my hand. by way of remembrance forever. I will never forget you. That's why we give the glory to Jesus. Who else should have the glory? Can you sing this with us? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing. Can you lift your hands up? Can you lift your hands up? Sing about His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing all His wonderful love. Sing it one more time. I will give